The position of the Jewish nation, since the sacking of Jerusalem in AD 70, right down to the present day, has been one of banishment. This setting aside of the Jews as a nation by God is in striking contrast to the testimony of the Gospels, the witness of Peter and of Paul up to his imprisonment in Rome. The last chapter of the book of the Acts records Paul's arrival at Rome as a prisoner. His miraculous preservation, both from a watery grave and a deadly poisonous snake bite, still fresh in his mind, after 3 days he calls the chief of the Jews together. And in Acts 28, verses 17 to 20, "And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." So Paul calls for the chief of the Jews. We have in this chapter miracles, and we have recorded here in this last verse we read, the hope of Israel still prevailing right up to this verse 20. But wait, some tell us, you're wrong there. Hasn't Paul already turned to the Gentiles? At least on two separate occasions, he declared he was turning to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 13, after Paul had spoken in the synagogue at Antioch, in Pisidia, the Gentile proselytes who were attached to that synagogue desired that they might hear the message the following Sabbath. This tremendous Gentile enthusiasm provoked the envy of the Jews, and they spoke against the testimony of Paul and Barnabas. In verses 46 and 47 of this chapter 13, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." However, if we read on in verse 1 of the next chapter, chapter 14, we find Paul still going into the synagogue in Iconium. "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake." The turning to the Gentiles at Antioch, then, we find, was merely a local action. It did not involve the nation as a whole. Again, in Iconium, the unbelieving Jews set to work And the apostle had to flee to Lystra, where those that listened were idolaters. At the close of their first missionary journey, when the apostles returned to Antioch in Syria, they did not report the setting aside of the Jew and the introduction of a new dispensation for the Gentiles. In this chapter, verse 27, chapter 14 and verse 27, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." This is the inspired interpretation of chapters 13 and 14. And then in chapter 15, here it deals with Paul and Barnabas at Jerusalem, before the apostles and elders, and shows the relative ascendancy in the church at this time of Jew over Gentile. In the next chapter, chapter 16, Paul and his companions joined the women gathered together on the Sabbath day for prayer. Proof enough that these women were Jewesses. Chapter 17, Paul, as his manner was, went into the synagogue at Thessalonica. And also in verse 10, at Berea. And also in verse 17, in Athens. Chapter 18, upon his arrival at Corinth, Paul went at once to the Jewish quarter. And verse 4, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. However, here too, the Jews resented the teaching of the apostle, calling forth his condemnation in the words of verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." It may not have particular significance, or it may be typical, that the next verse tells us, verse 7, "And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard, close to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed." Well, this eminent elder would not long remain chief ruler after that. And also from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we gather that Sosthenes, his successor in office, also became one of Paul's converts. You might interject here and say that verse 6 of this chapter, at any rate, is final. Yet we have only to read on to verse 19. To find Paul still going into the synagogue in Ephesus. And once again, in chapter 19, and in verse 8, "And he went into the synagogue, and spake boldly, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." And finally, in the last epistle Paul wrote before his imprisonment, in the book of Romans, the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1, verse 16, "It is still to the Jew first." So then, right up to the close of the book of the Acts period, Paul is still speaking to the Jew first. It is only natural and logical, therefore, that he sends for the elders of the synagogue in Rome, "For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." He amplifies this hope when before Agrippa he says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly, that is in intensity, serving God day and night, hope to come. If only these Jews would believe even now that Jesus, the one God raised from the dead, was indeed their Messiah. That he was the one who fulfilled all the promises made to their fathers. Then he would come as their king and set up his kingdom upon the earth in Jerusalem and their promised land. Then would be fulfilled all the prophecies foretold in Old Testament scripture. So these Jewish elders fix a day. And in chapter 28 and verse 23, they come to Paul's prison where he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. He would use the arguments Peter did in Jerusalem at Pentecost, the arguments our Lord himself used after his resurrection, recorded by Luke in chapter 24. You remember the two who were on the road to Emmaus when the risen Lord himself walks with them, but their eyes were holden that they did not know him. How the heart of any believer would have burned within him had he been present at Christ's expounding and testifying the scriptures. You remember in chapter 9, after Paul's conversion, and after he had received his sight back again. Perhaps we could turn this up in chapter 9 and read these verses for ourselves. In Acts chapter 9 and verses 19 to 22. Acts chapter 9. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples that were at Jerusalem. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. As a Pharisee, he must have known the Old Testament scriptures from A to Z. And when his eyes were opened, and he was able to rightly divide the word of God, there was the promised Messiah staring him in the face in every book of the Bible. What a masterly analysis of the Old Testament Paul would give these elders of the Jewish synagogue in Rome. But alas, these men could not agree. And unlike the two on the Damascus road, on the Emmaus road, the eyes of their understanding were not opened. And they departed, or literally were being sent away. The idea implicit behind this imperfect tense is that it was broken up. The meeting was broken up. And the elders sent the rest away, lest they should be convinced. Be that as it may, Paul dismisses them by quoting a most significant passage from Isaiah chapter 6. From verse 1 of this chapter, we see that God gave his servant his commission in the year that Isaiah died. That is 649 BC. His message was to the southern half of the kingdom, Judah and Jerusalem, where despite the existence of Solomon's temple in their very midst, king and people had forsaken the worshipping of Jehovah. They had worshipped gods of wood and stone, forgotten his law, and neglected to obey his commandments. Isaiah's message then is that God will punish them by scattering them from the land, and they shall become, Lo, am I not my people? History confirms this prophecy up to the hilt under the strong arm of Nebuchadnezzar. Jerusalem was sacked, their temple destroyed, the people scattered. The words given to Isaiah in verses 9 and 10 are quoted word for word, first by Christ himself in Matthew chapter 13, on the day a council was held by the rulers and elders of the people to destroy him. The day it became evident Israel were going to reject their king. And secondly, this passage occurs here in Acts chapter 28, in verses 25 to 27. What Matthew 13 was to the Jews in the land, Acts 28 was to the Jew of the dispersion. In his mercy, God gave his people a second chance to accept his deliverer, but they rejected him, and so once again they are scattered and have become not my people. Not long after Paul's words, Jerusalem ceased as a city, and the people were once again scattered throughout the world. The repentance, conversion, and healing of Israel has again been temporarily set aside. Paul says the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. This time it was a final setting aside on a national and not a local scale. During this period, by the grace of God and his mighty power, through the risen and glorified Savior, we can claim through faith those spiritual blessings revealed by Paul as the prisoner of the Lord for you Gentiles.